John Bevere says good without God is not enough. What does he mean?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
This is Michael Brown. You are listening to the Line of Fire broadcast. There are more damaging clips from Planned Parenthood and Planned Parenthood affiliates Stem Cell Express. If you did not see the video we posted yesterday, about 15 minutes long with excerpts from the broadcast and some powerful graphics to go along, video clips, go to my website, AskDrBrown.org. Just click on latest videos and you can watch that and share it with your friends. This is Michael Brown. As always, I'm encouraged because Jesus is Lord. I'm encouraged because the Word of God is true. I'm encouraged because Jesus is building his congregation, his ecclesia, his messianic congregation, his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And I'm encouraged because God is at work in the world. God is at work in the world. He is not discouraged. He has not thrown in the towel. He is not ready to quit. He is not pulling his hair out. He is not anxious. He is ruling and reigning as king. And in the midst of a chaotic world, he is carrying out his divine purposes. 866-34-TRUTH. In a moment, I'll be welcoming to the Line of Fire best-selling author, Christian TV teacher John Bevere. He's written a new book, Good or God, Why Good Without God Isn't Enough. And we'll be talking with John about this. John Maxwell says of his book, if you have a desire to know and serve God in a radical way, I urge you to read this book. So we'll be talking with John Bevere in a little while. And we, we have a special resource offer that is in great, great time for the High Holy Days. So I want to encourage you to check that out. In fact, Joey, grab clip number eight. Clip number eight, huge festival. The appointed times is the theme. Clip number eight, let me just whet your appetite for what's going to be coming in the coming weeks as we talk about the biblical calendar and its significance for today. So you've got this image. It's a big procession, right?
Yeah.
I mean, a big, big event.
Huge.
Drawing of the water. And then
jugglers, torch, throwers.
So this is a bigger event than we could just picture.
And Jesus says this in the midst of
it. If anyone's thirsty, let him come to me and drink.
So he's saying that he is the fulfillment of the spiritual blessing of this Feast of Tabernacles.
Amazingly, people start saying, well, could this one be the Messiah? That's the immediate response to what he says, because they know that he's declaring that he is the Messiah, the one who's going to come and who will give the knowledge of the Lord to the whole world.
Yeah, that is a clip from the Appointed Times DVD filmed on location in Israel with Professor Michael Radelnik and Avner Boesky. These are Messianic Jewish scholars, deep in the Word, deep in cultural background. In fact, they're the ones that you want to take you around Israel. And Avner will say, that when you see this stone pattern here, that means it's from this time period. When you see these rocks in the wall here, it's from this time period. And then Michael will say, well, now, historically, this is what happened here. So they're just awesome guides there, and we filmed on location. So to find out more, go to my website, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org, and just click on the resource offer to find out more about that. But we'll be doing a lot of teaching, talking about that. What does the biblical calendar have to do with us today? When we get back, I'll be joined with John Bevere. The subject, Why Good Without God Isn't Enough. Yeah.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, for some years, as I'd be traveling and speaking and maybe bring a message about holiness or the fear of the Lord, people would come up to me afterwards and say, "Wow, we just heard John Bevere speak, and it was a very similar message." John perhaps became best known for his book, Bait of Satan, and his resources have been translated into over 90 languages, millions of copies given away to pastors and leaders worldwide. You may have heard John or seen John on his TV broadcast. You may have read his books in the past. And been some time since John and I have seen each other. He's got a great new book out, Good or God, Why Good Without God Isn't Enough. Hey, John, great to have you on the Line of Fire.
Michael, it's so good to hear your voice, and it has been way too long since we've seen each other. And everybody out there is just going to have to put up with a little mushy stuff here. I just love you, brother, and I've missed you so much. So it's just great to hear your voice again.
Yeah, you know, I distinctly remember when our paths crossed like seven different times in a matter of weeks, wherever we were, restaurant, yep. convention, yep. walking down the hall in a big building somewhere in the back entrance, and there we were. So it was neat to get the time to connect, enjoyed the fellowship then. And man, can you believe it, we're both youthful grandparents and all of this. Amazing, huh?
I call it G-Daddy, Mike. And so I said, I'm way too young to be grandpa, so all my grandkids call me G-Daddy. And that just makes me feel a little younger.
Now, how old's your oldest grandchild?
He turns 6 next month.
All right. Yeah, my oldest is 14, but they're trying
wow.
to keep up with me, so we're doing good.
Yeah, it's been John, over 10 years since we've seen each other.
Yeah, amazing. I mean,
yeah.
Well, you look the same, though, looking at the picture on the back of the book, unless it's Photoshopped. I don't know.
No.
No, not Photoshopped. All right, so John, let me ask you first, before we get into the new book, Good or God, what's your state of mind right now? You live in America. You see the moral cultural upheaval. You see the good and bad in the church. You see the worldwide crises, the economic ups and downs. What's your own state of mind as a child of God?
Well, you know, I mean, Mike, this is what was prophesied. You know, the end of the age is the harvest of not only evil, it's the harvest of good. I mean, not only the harvest of good, it's the harvest of evil. And, you know, Isaiah said they're going to call good evil and evil good. So I think what has not surprised me is the state of our nation, the way it's going. And, you know, the world is going to keep getting darker and darker, more alienated from the life of God. They're dark, you know, their understanding's dark. And I think what has really been a shock to me, and it, I mean, more so than anything else, is the state of the church. And I'm just so deeply concerned for the church right now in America. I love the church in America. I love the people. I love being with the people. But I'm so concerned about the way that we've drifted from truth. And so that's the reason for writing this book, Good or God.
All right. So you have taught over the years about the fear of the Lord. You have always been word-based in your teaching, bringing us back to Scripture. The subtitle, Why Good Without God Isn't Enough, brings God and the Word of God right in the center of this all. So before we get into specifics, what's the overall thesis of Good or God?
Well, in our society today, and it's even crept into the church, good and God are almost synonymous. In other words, if something is good, we automatically assume it's from God. But if good and God are so... Well, let's just say this. If good is so obvious, why does the book of Hebrews tell us that we have to have discernment to recognize the difference between good and evil? Why does King Solomon cry out at the beginning of his reign, God, give your servant an understanding heart that I might be able to discern the difference between good and evil? And when God really got my attention to this, I had already written several books. I was in Sweden. I was getting ready to speak to 6,000 leaders, mostly from the Middle East and from Eastern Europe. Mm. And I had judged a certain situation to be good. And I'm in my hotel room getting ready for the service, so I'm in prayer. And the Holy Spirit corrects me and shows me that what I had judged to be good was not good and gave me scripture on it. And I found myself in an argument with the Lord, and finally I just stomped my foot down. I said, but God, all the good that's come out of this situation. And then the Holy Spirit spoke this to me, and this is what revolutionized my life. He said, son, it wasn't the evil side of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that Eve was attracted to. It was the good side. And when I heard that, I literally flew over to Genesis, and I looked at the words, when she saw the tree was good, and that word good jumped up off the page. When she saw the tree was good, it was desirable, that would make her wise. When I saw the word good, desirable, and make her wise, I suddenly realized in that hotel room how that Jesus says over and over and over and over, when asked about the days right before his second coming, tell us about it, why he says so frequently, don't be deceived. Now, the problem with deception is people who are deceived think they are fully believe they're right, when right. In reality they're wrong. And then Jesus said, if possible, even the elect are going to be deceived. Now, the elect are Christians. And I used to think, how are Christians going to be deceived? I mean, we've got the Bible, we've got the Word of God, we've got each other, we've got churches. And all of a sudden I realized Christians aren't going to be deceived by satanic rock concerts, by drug-infested parties. Christians are going to be deceived by an evil that is masked with good. So there is a good that will actually lead us away from God's best, if that makes sense.
Oh, it makes plenty of sense. I mean, the old saying, the problem with deception is that it's very deceiving. So the person who gets drunk, has another one-night stand on a Saturday morning, wakes up with a splitting headache and feeling unclean on a Sunday morning, is probably not deceived about the state of their soul, thinking, hey, I'm in great relationship with God. But the person leading a double life, a hypocritical life, and going to church services and living in the world, they're more readily deceived. But let's think specifics for a moment. As these Planned Parenthood videos are coming out and more Americans are waking up to the evil of abortion, for many people, abortion is a good. For many people, abortion is a service to the poor. That is helping a woman who's unable to bring a child into the world. That's the merciful thing to do for a baby that's going to be handicapped. Professing Christian leaders who are coming out saying we should redefine marriage, they say they're doing it based on love. They're saying that here's a committed couple and they care for each other, and once we bless their relationship, their same-sex relationship, they're thriving in the Lord. They're not suicidal anymore. So that's where the deception is. Is the Word of God able to cut through that and wake people up? Because it's such a murky thing today.
You know, Michael, I'm so glad I wrote this book before June 25th. The book was finished. It was through editing. It was actually already in print and out of print by June 25th when the Supreme Court ruling made this. And I remember on two posts that I posted, I had over 4 million views and so many responses. I don't even know how many. It was close to a million responses. But I was amazed, like you, how many Christians were saying, I'm a Christian, and then yet supporting the Supreme Court ruling. And I was in prayer because I was really distraught that people could be so deceived in the church. Now, the world, again, I understand. They're alienated from the life of God. Their understanding's darkened. I get it. But what I was really struggling with was Christians. And I was out praying, and, you know, they're using all the same lines that you just said. You know, this is love. We need to support what's love. And God spoke to me, and he said, they're using the peripheral definitions of love to define it. And I was like, oh, interesting. So, in other words, let's say I've got a young child, and I'm trying to teach this young child what a man is. Now, if I say to the child, a man has two arms, if I say to the child, he has two eyes, he has a nose, if a man has two legs, a man has five fingers on each hand, well, that young child will look at a woman and call a woman a man. Why? Because I didn't give the child the real defining definition between the man and the woman. I gave him the peripherals. I didn't talk about what makes the difference between a man and a woman to that child. And God spoke to me, and he said, Christians look at love is patient, love is kind, love is, and all these definitions, which are accurate, but they don't go to the core definition that separates God's love from what the world calls love. And that is found in 1 John, where 1 John says, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. Now, you know, Eve's looking at a tree that she judges to be good for her and her husband. So in other words, it wasn't that it was bad for her, evil for her, detrimental for her in appearance. It was good for her. And she was like, hey, why would God, now she knows better, why would God in this environment withhold this from me? But yet what people are, we're in such a corrupt society, because she's in a really perfect society, she's never been lied to. we're in a corrupt society, so it's very easy for the enemy to twist in people's minds and go, oh, they love each other, let's let them have a marriage. We totally negate what God speaks in his word, because this is what Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by God, mm-hmm. and is useful to teach us what is good, what is right for our life, and to correct us when we are wrong. So what we do is we walk away from the scripture, and we look at just part of the scripture. See, Mike, I think what's really getting us in trouble right now is what we're not saying. In other words, we're not, you know, Paul wept and said, I didn't shun to declare to you the entire counsel of God.
All right, so when we come back, got a break here. What is it that we're not saying today? The book, John Bevere, Good or God? Why Good Without God Isn't Enough. We've got a special package with it today. I'll tell you in a moment.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I am speaking with John Bevere, author of the new book, Good or God? Why Good Without God Isn't Enough. A whole bunch of endorsements in the front of the book. Pastor Louis Giglio, challenging, clear, needed. Good or God is an essential reminder that being good is not the goal. This book highlights the potential for people to move from the mundane life of moral obedience into an exhilarating life that comes from Jesus alone. To get the book plus the CD of my entire interview with John Bevere, he's a busy man, but we're able to grab him for some time today. The book and the CD, just $25 postage paid. John, I want to ask you an important question before we get back to where we let off before the end of the break, namely what it is that we're not telling people. Recently, it was August 16th, the self-proclaimed prophet from Scotland disrupted a service with Pastor John MacArthur, when stood on stage, began to rebuke him for his doctrine of cessationism, for being divisive, was calling him to repent. His security removed him. Pastor MacArthur handled things very graciously and gently. I just wrote an article. It's up live today, Did God Send a Prophet to Rebuke John MacArthur, where I talk about the issues. But one of the big problems that they have with those of us who believe that God can speak to us today by his Spirit is that it becomes totally subjective, that you can say, God said to me, God spoke to me. You've spoken about that already in a pivotal way. I know you as a very word-based man, a very word-based teacher and preacher, and everything flows from that. So when there's so much deception in the world, and we believe that the Holy Spirit can speak to us today in harmony with, in conjunction with the Word, that the Holy Spirit can speak to us and lead us and guide us and give us words and give us insight. How do the two work hand in hand, the voice of the Spirit and the voice of the Word, in your own life?
You know, in my own life, Mike, I look at how God got us his Word. I mean, written over 1,500 years by over 40 writers, three different continents. Put it all together, it's a perfectly harmonized book. You got 300 predictions made about the Messiah, at least 400 plus years before he comes. Every one of them he fulfills. The chances of him fulfilling them all are astronomically rare. I mean, unbelievable. So I look at the importance of the scripture and Paul saying all scripture is inspired by God. So whenever the Holy Spirit speaks to me, I always judge what I hear by the overall counsel of the scripture. And what mm-hmm. I mean by the overall counsel of the scripture, I don't just look at one little portion. I'm going through in my heart the overall counsel. And that's, somebody says, well, I don't have time to read the Bible. Well, you don't have time not to read the Bible. If God yep. took that much effort to put this Bible into our hands, I don't just want to know what part of it says. So that's the first thing I look at. The second thing I look at is, do I sense the presence of God when he speaks to me? I have noticed before when I have gotten things that I felt like was from God, but yet there was kind of no presence, no real witness in my spirit. In other words, there's a velvet, smooth feeling deep in my spirit, and I've noticed that when it's not God, there's nothing there. It's very flat and mm-hmm. very, 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 very cold almost in my spirit. And so I'll use all these different things to determine, is this the Holy Spirit or is this the enemy? Is this my own mind wanting to hear something? The other thing I always want to make sure is when I'm hearing something for God that I'm not leaning either way. If you look at Ezekiel 14, God says if somebody goes to a prophet and they inquire about the idols that's in their heart, it's interesting he said in their heart in Ezekiel when all the idols back then were under trees and on hills. But God said, I will induce the prophet to speak according to the idol in his heart. So what that tells me for today is I better make sure my heart is neutral, that no matter what God tells me, that I'll be willing to do it. So when I know my heart's neutral and I know I will gladly do whatever God tells me to do either way, when I know that the counsel that I hear in my heart is lining up with Scripture, then I will embrace and I will walk it out.
Got it. So there's a relationship with God, everything based in the foundation of Scripture, and then a heart that's given over to Him in obedience. I appreciate you laying that out for us. All right, what is it that much of the church in America is not telling? Paul wept, he warned in Acts 20, I have not withheld from you the whole counsel of God. Many of us think that we're preaching the whole counsel of God. Each denomination and group tends to think we have it all. But you're right, there's a lot we're not saying. Let's start there. What are we not saying?
Well, I think let's go to the foundation. First of all, we're not preaching repentance. I remember one time I was getting ready for a fast, and I always say, God, what book of the Bible do you want me to go through? And the Lord spoke to me and said, read Mark 1. I read the whole chapter. He said, read it again. And I read it like five times, and I wasn't getting it. And then finally I saw the words, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and then it talks about John the Baptist and his message. And John preached the baptism of repentance, and I thought, oh my gosh, John's in the beginning of all four gospels. He is truly the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then the Holy Spirit, in this fast, leads me over to Matthew, where Jesus said, all the law and prophets prophesied until John. He did not say the law and prophets prophesied until me, Jesus Christ. He said until John, because John's the beginning of the gospel. If you look at Hebrews 6, that the foundation of Christianity is repentance from dead works. So what is repentance? Repentance is basically when you say, I'm letting go of my lovers in the world, and I'm embracing one lover. His name is Jesus Christ. It'd be like me never teaching one of my sons that when you marry somebody, that you basically say goodbye to all the other girls you dated, and you you say goodbye to every girl on the planet except this girl you're marrying. Now, if I never told my son that, then he'd say, oh, I'd like to marry that girl because I really like her the best, but let me jump in bed with all my other girlfriends. So if we don't preach repentance and the lordship of Jesus, lordship means he becomes supreme in authority. You know, Savior's found 36 times in the Bible. The word Lord's over 7,800 times. You know, I look at Lisa. She's my wife. She's a great cook. The benefit I get from having Lisa as my wife is I get a cook, a great, great chef, but she's my wife. I've said wife thousands of times since we've been married, but I've said little gourmet chef a couple dozen times. Savior speaks of the benefit of the work that he's done for us in receiving him as Lord, which means supreme in authority. And so I look at altar calls today and typical evangelical spirit-filled meetings, and you hear, hey, won't you give Jesus a chance? He loved you. He died for you. He wants to come in. He wants to have a relationship with you. Nothing about leaving and forsaking the sin that we love, the idols that we have, and embracing his lordship. And so what happens is we start this new disciple on a road of deception because they really believe they're saved, when in reality the Bible says you have to confess him as Lord to be saved, and yet Jesus says, why do you call me Lord and not do what I say? So we've got to get back to declaring his lordship and not try to sell Jesus to people. And then the most important thing we've been neglecting to talk about is the concept of holiness. And that is so important, because it's the only description of the church that Jesus is coming back for. He's not coming back for a faith church. He's not coming back for a community church, a leadership-driven church. He's coming back for a holy church.
And
we'll talk about that in a minute.
Oh, yeah. And without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Friends, this great interview is going to continue. Get the book, Good or God, and the interview. Call us now, 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I am speaking with best-selling author John Bevere. His book, new book, Good or God? Why Good Without God Isn't Enough. John, you're talking about repentance, holiness, lordship of Jesus. And I want to smash some misconceptions here. By all accounts, you are very successful in ministry. Your wife, Lisa, successful in ministry, best-selling authors, well-known TV ministry, very active ministering around the world. As I mentioned from your bio earlier, your resources have been translated into 90 languages. And yet, the modern concept is in order to be successful, you have to water down the message. In order to be successful, you have to tell people what they want to hear. You kind of cut a good deal for them where they ask Jesus in and have a better life. And of course, we're blessed following Jesus. We understand that. The ultimate life is life in Him. How is it that you are so successful and yet you preach on themes like repentance, holiness, and the fear of the Lord?
You know, years ago, God showed me John the Baptist, that John was sent by God and that he spoke the words of God and the people came out to hear him. And, you know, when I was launched into ministry years ago, I remember that there was spoken that I would carry a very similar anointing that John the Baptist carried. And God showed me right from the beginning. He said, yeah, there'll be people that fight against you. There will be people that won't. But he said, I'm going to open up the people's hearts to hear. And I've purposed, Michael, never to compromise what the Word of God says, whether I get accepted or rejected. And I'm just sometimes in awe of why I'm not rejected a whole lot more. Mm. But I will say this, Michael, I really love people, and I really care about people. And I remember when I was in my church, and I was serving in my church, 8,000-member church in Dallas, Texas, I was the nicest guy. And I heard people talk about me, and they said, John Bevere is one of the nicest guys in this church. And I used to really take pride in that. And one day I was in prayer, and the Holy Spirit said to me, he said, you don't love these people.
Mm.
And I said, yeah, I do. I said, people say that I'm the nicest guy, that I'm the most loving guy in the church. He said, no, you don't love them. I said, what do you mean I don't love these people? He said, because you tell them what they want to hear. And the reason you tell them what they want to hear is because you fear their rejection. So who's the focus of your love, you or them? I said, I guess I am, aren't I?
Mm.
He said, if you really love them, you would tell them the truth. And so, Mike, the one thing I've made sure is that when I go out and speak the Word of God, I make sure that my heart is just filled with love and compassion and tenderness towards the people I'm addressing. I feel that's my responsibility. Any minister's responsibility. There have been ministers that have spoken before, and they've got this idea of it's me and God, and the people are all, you know, corrupt and this, and they come out, and they come out with that kind of a heart. But, you know, I really believe if you're really operating under the true prophetic anointing, you're almost weeping inside that you have to say what you're saying to the people. And so I don't get it, Mike. I've thought myself, God, how can our materials do so well? How come I get invited to these places with the message I carry? And I think what it is, Mike, is there is a deep hunger and a yearning in people to hear the truth, but they really want it spoken in love. And that's why I love you so much. I mean, you are a man that is just so filled with love, yet you've never compromised the Word of God. And that's why I was so excited and honored to be on your program today, because I've just admired you for years. But I will say this, that, you know, there's two extremes out there. There are the people that flatter, but the reason they flatter is they want a greater following. So that's not love. The focus is on them. The other people are the people that are just mean-spirited and beat people up. And they shouldn't even be preaching the Word. I mean, somebody should put them in a closet and just lock the door until they get it right. And they realize that God really loves people, you know?
Yeah.
So then
when
you come out and you start speaking these strong words because you love people.
Yeah, that makes the difference. And John, I believe that's the key. You've spoken the truth. You've spoken in love. John Bevere, the new book, Good or God? Why Good Without God Isn't Enough. We will be right back.
Cleansing flame, send the fire. The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on the Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. I'm speaking with John Bevere. His new book, Good or God, Why Good Without God Isn't Enough, to get not just the book, beautiful hardcover book with weekly Bible studies that you can do, review notes, leadership questions, and things like that. So very, very practically laid out. To get the book, plus the interview with John Bevere, call 1-800-278-9978. We've packaged them together as a special resource offer by phone only, 1-800-278-9978. John, I still remember when you spoke to the students at our School of Ministry, and when you were done speaking, even though they were students without much money, they went and raided your book table and got every possible thing they could because your message was so compelling. So I hope my listeners will go and get the book, Good or God, Why Good Without God Isn't Enough. All right, you mentioned in the book our internal GPS. We've talked about some of the things that we're not telling people today in much of the Church of America. We're not preaching repentance, Lordship of Jesus, holiness. Folks can get more of that in your book. What do you mean by our internal GPS?
You know, everybody's got a GPS inside of them. It's the destination you want to end up at. Paul said it like this, I press toward the mark of the goal. He's got a goal, and he said, even if I run up against resistance and opposition, I'm going to get there. And the question I ask everyone is, what is your GPS set on? You know, I love our iPhones, and when I go into different cities, and you know this too, Michael, all the travel you do, my assistant just puts the address in. I'm a health food fanatic, so if I punch in Whole Foods address that she gives me, and I think I'm going to Whole Foods, but the address is really the airport, I'm going to be pretty frustrated when I see Delta American instead of Whole Foods. And so the question we have to ask ourselves is, what is our ultimate desire? What desire outweighs all other desires? Because if we're not honest with ourselves, we'll end up in a place we don't want to find ourselves. You know, that's why the Bible says there is a way that seems right unto a man, but its end is the way of destruction. So in other words, the end, where you end up with, is not really where you wanted to find yourself. And that's the question everybody has to ask. And I remember I thought mine was ministry. Mine was getting people saved, and I was praying every single day for a year and a half, and I was crying out to God, use me to win multitudes to Jesus, use me to win nations to Jesus, use me to get sick people healed, people free from bondage. And one day after a year and a half, the Holy Spirit said to me, your prayers are off target. And I thought, what? And he said, son, you can cast out devils, you can get people free, you can get people healed, get people saved, and end up in hell. He said, Judas cast out devils, Judas healed the sick, Judas led people to repentance. Judas is in hell. And I remember, oh my goodness, Judas did everything I was crying out for, and yet Judas was in hell. And I remember that day, I said, God, what should be my ultimate desire? And God showed me how that Moses lives the most opulent life, lavished life of any human being on the planet. His grandfather is not only the most powerful leader in the world, he is the wealthiest man in the world. He never had to make a bed, never had to clean his closet, never had to clean his room. He could do anything. And yet he left it all for one thing. And a lot of people think he left it for that promised land, but that's not what he left it for. He left it for the presence of God. And I remember when Moses was in the desert, times were tough, things were hard, and God said to him, you know what? You've been waiting for the promised land for 430 years. Go get it. I'll send an angel, but I'm not going. My presence isn't going. And Moses' response rivets me. It's one of my favorite scriptures in the Old Testament, Exodus 33:15. He said, if your presence doesn't go with us, don't bring us up from here. Here was the place of suffering, hardship, desert. And what Moses was saying is, I would rather have your presence without your promises, if I have to choose, than your promises without your presence. And that's what holiness is all about. The way holiness was presented years ago by the mean-spirited teachers, it was a club. You had to be in our club, live like us. Holiness is about he is completely yours and you are completely his. When Lisa and I got married, I didn't flirt with girls anymore. I didn't get girls' numbers. I didn't date them. I said goodbye to every girl on the planet, but I didn't leave women. I've got women on our team. I sit next to women on planes, but I have an appropriate behavior with women now because I've given my entire heart to Lisa Bevere. And when we give our heart to Jesus, What we do is we, in essence, say, you and you alone have my heart, and I will not let anything or anyone else get in that place in place of you, and I will live in such a way that will glorify and magnify you. And that's why the Bible tells us, pursue holiness, without which no man's going to see the Lord. He is writing to Christians, and he's saying, chase after holiness with the intent to apprehend it. He's saying, because if you do, you get into the presence of God. You know, I know about every president of the United States, but I've never seen one of them. I've never been in their presence. They're Christians. They know about Jesus. His rule affects them, but they've not been in his presence because they've not been chasing after holiness. When we present holiness in that light, then all of a sudden people realize, oh my goodness, there's more to it. It's not an end to itself. It is the doorway into rich fellowship with God.
Yeah, now you have a whole chapter in your book, Holy Life Coaching. I know you love grace. I know you preached and teach grace. I'm a grace lover as well. But there is a misconception, as you say in your book, the New Testament is a message of grace, but for a message many say doesn't contain commands or don'ts. This list, just one of the 27, from just one of the 27 New Testament books, is getting long. So you have a list of New Testament do's and don'ts. So there is a conception of grace today, I call it hyper grace, an exaggerated grace that goes beyond the word, that says if it's grace, it doesn't command, it doesn't have commandments, do's and don'ts. That's law, and the law brings death. The moment you say don't do this, don't do that, you're preaching law. That's not grace. Yet you've got a list: don't tell lies, don't sin by letting anger control you, don't steal, don't use foul or abusive language. And you're continuing on the list: no sexual immorality, no impurity, no greed, and rich scriptural discussion, friends, in the book Good or God by John Bevere. John, how do you bring together commands, do's, and don'ts with the message of grace?
Well, you know, you refer to it as hyper-grace. I say we undersell grace. This is the way I describe it, and I know we all have our different ways of describing it. You know, we accurately teach that grace forgives us. We accurately teach that grace is our salvation. We accurately teach that grace is a gift you can't learn. But you know, we found out is only 2% of the Christians in America understand that grace is God's empowerment that gives me the ability to do what I couldn't do in my own ability. You know, the Bible commands me in the New Testament to live like Jesus lived. The Bible commands me then, and this is the writer, the guy who had the revelation of grace was the Apostle Paul. He tells me to do all those, do not do all those things you just listed. How in the world? Because for years, what happened as a Christian, I tried doing it my own ability and I failed over and over and over. And then I realized, oh my goodness, I'm getting the glory here if I do this in my own ability. And I started studying further, and I realized that grace is God, also God's empowerment. God said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power works best in your weakness or your human inability. I realized that grace was God's empowering presence that gives me the ability to do what I couldn't do in my own ability. And once I started believing for that, because the only way you can get grace is through faith, Ephesians 5:2 says we have access to this grace through faith. The only way you can get the grace of God in your life is to believe. So When I just didn't believe that grace forgave my sins and grace saved me, when I started believing that grace would empower me to live like Jesus, oh my gosh, Michael, all the things that I couldn't do, I started being able to do. I had the ability. That's why the Bible says, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably. Grace empowers us to serve Him acceptably. And so I'm like, oh no. 98% of the Christians in America are trying to live holy in their own ability. No wonder they've come up with this undersold message of grace, or as you would call it, hyper grace. They don't know what else to do because they're so much under shame because they can't live that life because they keep trying to do it in their own ability. But if we would just proclaim that grace would give people the ability to not lie, to not live in sexual immorality, to not lust, to live like Jesus, as the Bible tells me, then people would use their faith, believe for that grace to empower them, and they would begin to walk like Jesus.
Yeah. Amen, John, to absolutely every word you spoke. I remember in the early 90s when talking to David Wilkerson about grace, I felt and had been feeling impressed before it, but then I thought, no, I've got to do a fresh study of grace. And that's when I realized that a major meaning of the Greek New Testament word charis was empowerment. Hence, Stephen was full of grace and power. Did that mean that he just loved people a lot, or was there supernatural empowerment, the grace we have to do what God calls us to do, even the gifts of the Spirit, the charismata? We've just got one more quick segment to continue talking with John Bevere. The new book, Good or God, we'll close out with talking about discernment. But friends, all we've done is taken the tiniest little sample from a few chapters of a very important book. I'm so glad that someone with the massive platform that John Bevere has gotten this message out. To get the book and the CD of the interview, just $25 postage paid, give us a call at 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. By the way, John, do you know I'm also a devoted health food eater now? My one-year anniversary was yesterday.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us on The Line of Fire. This is Michael Brown, your listener-sponsored voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. I'm speaking with John Bevere. His new book, Good or God, Why Good Without God Isn't Enough. It's not just a compelling read, rich in scripture, that will challenge you and encourage you to go deeper in the word, but then it has discussion questions in the back so that you can read through, okay, read these chapters, answer these discussion questions. You can do this by yourself. You can do it with a group. It has devotions as well. So it's very, very reader friendly. John, it is now 1 year ago yesterday that by God's grace, I transformed my entire lifestyle and relationship with food. I'd always been pushing hard and worked out when I could, but God just convicted me and just gave me a push to get rid of everything I had eaten that, as much as I enjoyed it, just wasn't healthy, and just eat healthy food day and night. So I'm just about 6'3", but I weigh 180 pounds. My cholesterol is down to about 135. Blood pressure is about 95 over, I don't know, low 60s, and energy level higher than ever, man. I figure, you know, I'm 60 now. I got to run faster and harder these next years, just getting started in my race.
And, I'm so proud of you.
I just got a correction from someone on my team here. No, God convicted me. But, yeah, Nancy, without Nancy, I couldn't have done it. She had been eating right. She said, just eat what I give you. So I remember you were pushing a healthier way. But I'm there, by God's grace, celebrated a little over a year now. And getting ready to, you know, we can't give the devil even an inch, right?
We need you, Mike. We need you on this earth for a long time. There's a lot of work to be done, and you are a powerful voice for the kingdom.
Well, I appreciate it. Listen, the way I'm going, I get martyred tomorrow, but at least I'll be a healthy martyr. So anyway, last chapter of the book, we've just got a few minutes, and I know how busy you are. I appreciate you giving us this whole hour, John. Discernment. You quote from Hebrews 5, solid food belongs to those who are full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. People have to get the book to find out keys to discernment. What I want you to tell me honestly is, could any believer on the planet, if they are sincere with God, could they become people who really discern the difference between good and evil?
Absolutely, yes, because our spirit is alive, therefore our senses are alive. But the question is, are we going to dull our senses and allow the atmosphere to dull our senses, or are we going to keep our senses in tune? So I'm in prayer, Mike, and this isn't in the book, but God spoke to me. I said, God, why this book? Because I've had three of some of the most respected leaders in the United States, three of them say, this will be your most influential book you've ever written. Mm. And one of them actually said, it will impact the body of Christ even more than Beta Satan. So I'm in prayer, and I said, God, why? Why this book? And the Lord said, this book is a calibration book. Now, I had to go. I'm actually here at Purdue University. We're doing a Good or God book tour night here tonight, and then we're in St. Louis tomorrow night, Kansas City the next night. But anyway, I had to go back to my engineering days, and I said, what a calibration. The word's most frequently used for a gas detector that's put into a chemical factory. As you know, if any toxic chemicals get in the air in a chemical factory, it can bring damage to people permanently or even kill them. So they have to have gas detectors. Most of them are made by Honeywell. And in the manual, it says you have to calibrate these gas detectors every single day because the environment of the factory will corrupt the sensors on the gas detectors. So the way they calibrate them is they bring them into a clean air environment. They zero out the machine. Then they put it back out into the factory each day because they know it'll be able to accurately tell them if there's anything toxic. Well, God spoke to me and said this is a calibration message. We live in a corrupt environment. Our sensor is our heart, okay? So we have to go to a clean air environment. We have to go to the Word of God in prayer daily and get our hearts resensitized so that when we go out into the world, which we're called to go into, that we can accurately discern the difference between good and evil. And the foundation of that is the fear of the Lord. Now, the fear of the Lord is not to be scared of God. It's to be terrified to be away from Him. When we fear God, we embrace His heart. What's important to Him becomes important to us. What's not so important to Him is not so important to us. What He hates, we hate. What He loves, we love. When we embrace the fear of the Lord and we go into that clean environment of the Word of God in prayer, what happens is we keep our heart to where the sensor is accurate. If you look at what Paul's saying to those Hebrew Christians, he's saying, by this time you ought to be teachers, but your hearing has grown dull. So in other words, it once was sharp, but now it's grown dull. He wasn't talking about ears on their head. He was talking about their heart sensor. So their corrupt environment had dulled their senses. This is what's happening with so many Christians, because we're reading blogs, we're reading social media, more than we're even getting in the presence of God in Scripture, then therefore our senses are dulled, and we're now judging to be good what the world says is good. So it's so important.
Yeah, Hebrews 4:12 says it all to me, that the Word of God, living and active, pierces to the very division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, and continues that in verse 13. What I've seen John say with the question about homosexuality is that people end up saying, okay, I don't know what the Bible says, but I'm sure I'm gay. So they interpret the Scriptures through the lens of their sexuality, rather than saying, look, my feelings, no matter what I feel, that's secondary. What does God say? And instead of interpreting then their sexuality through the lens of Scripture. So I appreciate you getting us back to the Word. The Word tells us the difference between right and wrong, between ultimate good and the good of man. So I appreciate it. May this book, yeah, if it has a greater impact than Bait of Satan, man, that's going to bring a revolutionizing effect to the church. One of these days we'll hook up again. I'll have to remind you it's really me because I'm so thin you won't recognize me.
I can't wait to see and hug you, man.
All right. God bless, and give our love to Lisa.
Okay, brother. I'm so honored to be with you. God bless. Hi to your family.
All right. Thanks once more. The book, Good or God, the author, John Bevere. Subtitle, Why Good Without God Isn't Enough. Of course, you can get it at your local Christian bookstore online, but why not get it through our ministry? This way you'll be a blessing to us as well, as we'll be a blessing to you. You get the book, hardcover, and you also get the CD of our interview, almost an hour long. So it's a great deal. Just $25, postage paid for the hardcover volume and the CD. Give us a call at 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. Once more, that's 1-800-278-9978. This is available by phone only. When you go to our website, of course, you can check out our resource offer for this entire week, a special DVD recorded on-site in Israel with the Day of Discovery TV broadcast, Messianic Jewish scholars Michael Radelnik, Avner Boesky, and yours truly, talking about the Holy Days, the biblical calendar, its significance for ancient Israel, its significance for all believers, Jew and Gentile, in Jesus today. And then the prophecy of Isaiah 53, the most important messianic prophecy in the entire Bible. Professors Michael Radelnik, Walt Kaiser Jarlbach, and myself talking about this chapter of over 4 hours of footage. Go to AskDrBrown.org to find out more. My bottom line today, back to the Word. Human opinions come and go. The standards of the world ebb and flow. The Word stands forever. Well, the discussion continues about this self-proclaimed prophet who publicly rebuked Pastor John MacArthur, who responded graciously. What can we learn from all this about the gifts of the Spirit for today?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us on The Line of Fire, 866-348-7884. I want to come back to the issue of the gifts of the Spirit for today. We got an overwhelming response last week, or terrific response last week, to the download of my series of teachings on Israel's divine healer, God the Healer, Healing for Today. I started hearing from people who were listening to the series and were blessed, were edified. And the question is, what does the Word say? 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 Not is this TV preacher a charlatan? Not was this person really healed or not? But what does the Word say? What does the Word say? What does the Word say? That is the question. I want to talk about that more today. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. What does the Word say about the gifts of the Spirit for today? I want to continue that conversation, tackle a few other things with you as well. So the phone lines are now open. The phone lines are now open. Do you believe that God still heals today? If so, why? Do you believe that tongues and prophecy are still for today? If so, why? Do you not believe that God still heals today, or do you not believe that we can expect God to miraculously heal today? If so, why? Do you not believe that tongues and prophecy are for today? If so, why? I believe that God's promises of healing still stand, that although we rejoice in what doctors and medical science can do, and we believe in good stewardship of our body, taking good care of ourselves, that's important, and we don't think for a moment that we can do something stupid and God's just going to fix it and bail us out. We just push a button and God's there. I do believe that God miraculously heals today and that gifts of healing are still for today based on the Word. And I do believe that speaking in tongues is for today, that the gift of prophecy is for today, that the Scriptures teach plainly that these things will not cease until Jesus returns. If you differ with me, if you have a different position, if you agree with me, I'm going to open the phone lines, 866-34-TRUTH. Before I get into that, Joey, grab clip number 9. This is from the Appointed Times DVD, almost 2 hours of footage shot on location in Israel. Messianic Jewish scholars Michael Rodelnik and Avner Boesky, together with me, talking about the biblical high holy days, the Feast of Israel, what they mean to us as believers today. Just exceptional footage. We've packaged it together with a wonderful 2-hour DVD on Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, with four scholars talking about the passage. Let's take a little clip from the Appointed Times DVD as we're getting right into the high holy day season on the biblical calendar in these coming weeks. Clip number 9.
There was a light ceremony, a torch ceremony here on the Temple Mount, and it got bigger and bigger every day so that on the last day of the feast, the great Hosanna, the super duper celebration, there would be so many torches on the Temple Mount that they said, according to the rabbinic literature, that you could see the light of the temple all the way far away in Galilee. That's how bright it was.
Yeah, so this is talking about some of what happened, the Feast of Tabernacles, the massive procession, and the teaching of Jesus in the midst of that. The teaching of Jesus right in the midst of that. That's how we understand some of the key parts of the Gospels. John, the 7th chapter, what Yeshua teaches there when he cries out, "If any man's thirsty," there was a massive water procession that had been going on. And he's crying out, "If anyone's thirsty, come to me and drink." This DVD will make things come alive. To find out more, go to Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org.
Oh, God of burning, cleansing flame, send the fire. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
They gently escorted him off the stage and took him to the back door and out, and then walked him over to a building that security uses for things like that. What he did is illegal. It's against the law in most states, and so it's just our policy when there's a disruption like that to call the police. The police came, took a report on all of that, and took him to jail.
That was the voice of Phil Johnson, who is one of the key leaders in John MacArthur's ministry, been with him for decades, in many ways as Pastor MacArthur's right-hand man in communicating theology. Phil and I have interacted some via email, and he was kind enough to join me on the air right after the Strange Fire Conference. It was a forthright interview on both sides, but I do appreciate him coming on the air. I have been seeking to have either private dialogue with Pastor MacArthur to discuss the issues of Strange Fire versus Authentic Fire for 2 years now without success. And I've offered to have a public moderated debate, hopefully one where we could model civility and respect as we ask the question, what does the word say? And that's my issue. My issue is not, is this cessationist church over here dead? My issue is not, is this charismatic church over here wild? My issue is not, is there lack of fruit in the Great Commission in this cessationist church? Is there bizarre stuff happening in this charismatic church? Or that doesn't prove anything either way in terms of what the word says. But my only issue is, what does Scripture say? I am a sola scriptura person. If the word of God says that tongues will continue until Jesus returns, I believe it, whether I experience it or not. If the word of God says that the gifts of healing are for today, whether I'm healed or not, I believe it. If the word of God says these things are not for today, even if I seem to experience something contrary, I've got to go with the word. And I believe Pastor MacArthur and Phil Johnson agree with me on that, or I agree with that. We agree that it is what the word says. That's the issue. Are there abuses of the charismatic? Well, of course there are abuses. There have always been abuses. There were abuses in Paul's day. Did Paul say to the Corinthians, what you have is not from God because of abuses? What you have is not genuinely the Spirit? No, he commended them for not lacking any spiritual gift, and then he addressed abuses. That's what we need to do with the charismatic movement worldwide. Listen, church statisticians, missiologists, and others have documented the rise of the Pentecostal charismatic move around the world for more than 100 years now. And I've worked with charismatic Pentecostal leaders all over America and all over the world for decades now. Some of the finest, godliest, word-based, Jesus-centered, holy living, compassionate men and women I know. And I work widely with cessationist leaders. I teach at cessationist seminaries. Some of the finest, godliest people I know are cessationists, okay? So it's not either or. But ask yourself this question based on Scripture. Will Satan lead people into a genuine encounter with Jesus where he becomes the Lord of that person's life, where they repent of sin and turn to the Word and live by the Word? Will Satan lead someone to do that? The answer is obviously not. Satan can't cast out Satan. He can manufacture counterfeits. There can be kinds of duplicates and things like that that are not real. He can deceive. There can be false tongues and false healings and those things. But will Satan bring someone into a genuine relationship with Jesus, repentance of sin, holy living, submission to the Word, obedience to the Lordship of Jesus? Obviously not. Otherwise, he'd be casting out Satan. So what you have to do then is either say that the people around the world, hundreds and hundreds of millions who profess to have been born again, following Jesus, loving the Word, the charismatic movement, you either have to say, well, because I don't believe in the charismatic gifts, this whole thing is deception, they're not really saved, and call for, quote, a collective war against charismatics, as Pastor MacArthur does, or you have to say, yeah, there's some abuses and problems out there, but there's no question that multitudes of these people are truly wonderfully born again. I've worked with them around the world. I see the fruit. I see the sacrifice of those we work with planting churches in tribal regions in India, literally laying down their lives for souls, for the gospel. And I embrace what God is doing, and then, like Paul, work against abuses that are in the movement. Look, you have a spiritual deadness that you often find in cessationist circles. Does that mean cessationism is not true? Not necessarily. you have wildfire abuses in charismatic circles. Does that mean what charismatics teach is not true? No. Ultimately, we have to look at what the Word says. So here's my appeal, and I touch on it in my new article, Did God Send a Prophet to Rebuke Pastor John MacArthur? That was Phil Johnson talking about the unfortunate incident August 16th, Sunday morning at Pastor MacArthur's church, where a brother, a man who claimed to be a prophet, came in, disrupted the service, and then was escorted out by security. I commend Pastor MacArthur for handling the situation with a smile. I commend him for handling it like a senior statesman. I commend him for his gentle spirit. And as much as he differed with this gentleman and obviously believes he's deluded, he didn't just go bashing him as an individual. I commend him for that. And my appeal is, Pastor MacArthur, my elder brother in the Lord, you have done so much good for so many, for so many years, and I commend you for holding fast to the testimony of Jesus and never backing down and never apologizing for the gospel or for the standards of God and for pointing us to the cross. I commend you for that, sir. I honor you for it in the Lord. But that same grace that you showed to that gentleman in public, show it to the charismatic movement worldwide. Stop with the bashing. Stop with the ugly rhetoric. Stop with the accusations that some fine men and women of God, people I know personally who you've named, are worshiping at the altar of Baal, worshiping a golden calf, blaspheming the Spirit, attributing to the Holy Spirit the works of Satan. Sir, those words are uncalled for, and they are inaccurate, and they do not help deal with the very real abuses that are in charismatic circles as it has grown so rapidly around the world. Abuses I've addressed for years and years and that I continue to address. Join me in addressing them in a constructive way. And sir, open your door for private interaction. I'm not going to bite. I'm not going to argue with you. You can certainly hold your own. Let's talk as men of God, face to face. I know we're both busy, but let's open the Word together and just get to know each other as fellow followers of Jesus. Is that too much to ask? I've been asking for 2 years. And if you like, let's have a public, civil, friendly, gracious debate, discussion as to what the Word says. One last little thing I just want to deal with that brought a smile to my face. Joey, grab clip number 6. And this is Phil Johnson talking about this, quote, prophet from Scotland.
One of the security guys asked this fellow while they were talking to him, when God speaks to you, because this fellow was from Scotland, he said, when God speaks to you, does he speak with a Scottish accent? And the guy said, you know, I never thought about it, but yes, he does.
Wow.
And see, in my mind, that's proof that what he's hearing is the voice of his own imagination, because
right.
God doesn't speak with a Scottish accent.
Okay. Number one, of course, a lot of people think they're hearing from God. It was a problem with the prophets in the Old Testament, false prophets. It didn't mean there weren't true prophets, right? The fact that in Jeremiah 23, Jeremiah says, the Lord says they're prophesying out of their own minds. Ezekiel 13, they're prophesying out of their own minds. They're saying what they want to hear or what people want them to say. Yeah, there are no question. There are people who are delusional. There are people who claim God's speaking. He's not. It doesn't mean he's not speaking ever. It just means that some people are delusional. But one thing I was wondering about, and Phil, maybe you could clarify this for me. Do you think when God spoke to Ezekiel, he spoke to him in Hebrew? Yeah. And do you think it may have been whatever the dialect, if it was Judean Hebrew versus Northern Israelite Hebrew, do you think it would have been in the dialect he was used to? I would assume so. I mean, if God was going to speak, if there was a prophet today and God spoke with him, would he have to speak in like King James English to be genuine? Or would he have to speak in Hebrew and then the guy would have to supernaturally interpret it? So the fact that someone believes God's speaking to them and it's in a voice that's familiar to them, I don't think that's what disqualifies it. I think other things would have to be used to disqualify it. What's interesting, though, Phil, is that when I wrote my article, I hadn't seen your video clip on this myself. But I wrote about it as an unfortunate incident that brought embarrassment to the charismatic movement and gave further fuel to the fire of those who say the gifts are not for today. But I also quoted 1 Timothy 5, which says, do not rebuke an elder. If you're going to make an appeal, you make an appeal. You make a humble appeal, but you don't rebuke an elder. So, yeah, I believe that there was a scriptural violation in that. We hold that the same. And again, the point in writing the article was to say, Pastor MacArthur, that same grace you demonstrated there, demonstrated in your interaction with the Charismatic Church. I genuinely believe, Pastor MacArthur, I genuinely believe that you could help so many. And that homiletical teaching and exegeting of Scripture would help so many. Expository preaching, I should say, and exegesis of Scripture would help so many. And you've been such a good example of that in so many ways. Come alongside us and work together to deal with the abuses and get to know so many of the fine, fine, godly, word-based, spirit-empowered, Jesus-loving, holy-living, charismatic leaders that I know. I believe your life will be enriched, and I'm sure theirs will be enriched as well. That's my appeal.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All these hills were covered with lights and shining and dancing and rejoicing.
Reflecting the idea that when the Messiah came, the light of God would come to the whole world. And in this context, if you read the Gospel of John, it is at the Feast of Booths that Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Mm. If any man comes to me, he won't walk in darkness anymore. That this, he is the light. He is the Messiah. He's declaring that he is the one that will bring the light of God to all people if they would follow him.
That was the voice of Michael Rudelnik at the end, the beginning of Avner Boesky. It's from the DVD that we did together. We all flew over to Israel. Avner lives in Israel. In fact, he's been a tour guide in Israel. And I was enriched by my time with Avner and Michael talking about the High Holy Days, talking about the biblical calendar, shot on location in Israel. I'm telling you, to make the word come alive for you. So to check this out, special resource offer, the DVDs, 100 minutes, almost 2 hours on the High Holy Days, and then 2 full hours on the mysterious prophecy of Isaiah 53 with Professors Walter Kaiser, Michael Rudelnik, Daryl Bach, and yours truly. Go to the website, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org, and click on the special resource offer. Let's go to Nashville, Tennessee. Travis, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown. Thank you for taking my call. I just wanted to ask you a question about your Christ the Divine Healer. I purchased that, and I've really enjoyed the teaching on it. In lecture number 3, you talk about healing and the atonement. And I just wanted to see if I could have you clarify something for me that you were starting to explain in that. I'm a charismatic believer. I totally believe in the gift of healing for today. So that's not the issue for me at all. But you were trying to comment about something called the V diagram that you had discovered in your teachings and commentary that you'd read and you'd agreed with. And in discussing that in lecture 3, you started creating the idea of what that was, but then you got off on some other examples and you never did finish exactly what that whole thing looked like. I was just really curious because I wanted
to. Oh, really? Okay. I wasn't aware. Maybe I finished it in another lecture. Okay. In short, what I said was that when you look at the totality of the witness of Scripture about the death of Jesus on the cross, you realize that all human problems, all problems of sin, sickness, disease, death, mental illness, every problem we have ultimately gets solved at the cross. Some things we see realized in this world, some we see realized in the world to come, where there'll be no death, pain, sickness. But what I said was that when you look at the ministry of Jesus, look at it as a V with a cross at the bottom of that V. So from the left side going down, Jesus comes into our world, and once he begins to minister, he begins to take on his shoulders our sickness, our pain, our disaffiliation from God, our need for deliverance. He begins to enter into our world and take these things on his shoulders until he descends to the root problem of it all, which is sin, and dies on the cross for our sin. And now you come up on the V on the other side. All of the fruit of his death on the cross comes to us. Forgiveness of sin, deliverance from the power of sin, deliverance from demonic power, healing from disease, ultimately bodily resurrection. So his whole ministry in that sense was a vicarious substitutionary ministry, taking on his shoulders our sickness, our pain, our problems. And then ultimately at the cross, he strikes at the very root of all human problems, which is sin, dies for our sin. And now flowing to us in the Hebrew, v'chabaraton nirpalano, at the cost of his wounds, there is healing for us. Now flowing back to us come all the benefits from the cross, many of which we experience in this world, often including healing.
Awesome. So when somebody calls on the name of the Lord to be saved, he's certainly there to be their perfect Savior, and nobody would disagree with that. I guess one of the things I've heard in some lectures from other charismatic teachers is they believe in healing, but they're not convinced that it's in the atonement, for the very fact that not everybody that's a gracious Christian and that loves the God that's calling out for healing does get healed on this side. And for an example, you gave an example of Joni Erickson-Tada, who, beautiful woman of God, who I'm certain has sought for healing in her life and lifetime, but she's thus far not healed on this side. So the question becomes then, if we are so absolutely sure that Jesus died for our sins, we're able to ask for that forgiveness, and we know that those benefits are accrued to us from the cross, you know, how can we say that a healing physical nature, a restoration of our body, is also in the atonement when we see that it doesn't happen in actuality in certain circumstances?
Yeah,
we think it might should.
Perfect question, perfectly fair question. I think the better way to say it is everything we ever get is included in the atonement, including bodily resurrection, which we obviously don't experience yet. I would phrase it and say, is restoration in the atonement? Well, of course restoration is. What does that include? So my other related question then would be, deliverance from the power of sin, is that included in the atonement? Certainly, without question, that Jesus broke the back of the power of sin and he sets us free from sin. And when we're immersed in water, we're baptized into Jesus' death. But are you living in complete, perfect, total victory over sin every day of your life, all of your life? Are you personally?
No.
But it's promised, isn't it?
Yes, sir.
Right. So I look at healing the exact same way. I find your question to be a perfectly valid and fair question. And I would believe God for healing even if it was not, quote, in the atonement. I find other promises to that effect. But as I see it, and I understand it, this is all paid for at the cross, and now it's appropriated by faith. But because we're in this world, and because it's a fallen world, we don't receive the full benefit. So this is all part of salvation. And we, on the one hand, yes, are saved from sin forever, but the full implications of that are worked out in this world, including victory over sin, including physical healing, including deliverance from other problems and issues. Theoretically, they're all paid for at the cross. How much will we appropriate in this world is another question. That's how I understand it, but I'm perfectly fine with someone differing with me on that, and I understand for the very reason you've raised. I would only say that, again, the whole package clearly paid for. Now let's appropriate everything we can for the glory of God and the good of his people here in this world. That would be my pragmatic approach.
Awesome. Is then the atonement progressive in nature? If it's mentioned in like Matthew 8, it talks about, you know, referring to Isaiah 53 about the atonement and Christ casting out demons and healing people. That was part of what he was referring to going on in Isaiah 53. Is it a progressive nature of what Christ did during his life, not only at the cross? Am I supposed to understand the atonement that way, perhaps?
Okay, ultimately everything's paid for at the cross. That's the center of substitutionary atonement. But you cannot say that Jesus fulfilled healing the sick by doing that in his ministry and then fulfilled salvation at the cross, because Isaiah 53, which with Matthew 8, 16, 17 are referring to, absolutely points to Jesus taking our sicknesses, carrying our pains when he was despised and rejected, hanging on the cross. So Matthew is seeing the whole ministry of Jesus as vicarious on some level. Atonement comes through the blood. We understand that. But yes, I look at it that, and others do, Franz Delitzsch, Old Testament scholar, D.A. Carson, New Testament scholar, Jesus comes into our world, takes our pain, sickness upon his shoulders, and then strikes at the root cause at the cross. I must get into it more in those lectures. I think I do.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
What would keep your lab happy? Like, what would make your lab happy?
Another 50 livers a week.
Oh, gosh. How utterly sickening. How utterly, utterly sickening. The Planned Parenthood stem cell research companies, those trafficking in baby parts, how utterly deplorable. The laughter, what would keep your lab happy? The laughter about 50 more babies' livers. Livers of babies. We just posted on Facebook. Who is this quote from? Let's just see here. Chuck Woolley, or Woolery, excuse me. Breitbart One Voice. It's true. If Planned Parenthood was selling puppy body parts, they would have been closed down yesterday. Boy, that was just posted a little while ago and is getting a lot of attention, rightly so. 866-34-TRUTH. Talking about the gifts of the Spirit, the outpouring of the Spirit is it for today. My question is, what does the Word say? If the Word says dreams and visions continue until Jesus comes, then I'll embrace it. I don't get prophetic dreams. I haven't thus far in my life, but if the Word says it, I believe He does it. If the Word says it's not for today and some of these have a prophetic dream, then I'll question it, because the Word is my ultimate authority. 866-34-TRUTH. Of course, what's triggered this discussion, my article today, Did God Send a Prophet to Rebuke John MacArthur, where I commend him for his gracious response and wish that he would have that same grace in his differences with the charismatic movement. Our good friend, Adrian Warnock. Adrian, it's been a while since we talked, but what a delight to hear from you on the radio today.
Well, it's great to be here, but, you know, I just wanted to prove that you tweet and it reaches to London, and within minutes I'm on air. So how about that?
I am very much impressed. Yeah, people were interacting with me and challenging me on different things, and I said, hey, I can't tweet. I'm doing radio. I mean, I try to respond for a minute or two, but I said, give a call. So nice to hear from you. Yeah. How have you been doing, Adrian?
I've been doing really good, thank you. Yeah, I've been a bit busy with work, but it's been good. And I saw your article. I think you're absolutely right. I think, you know, it's embarrassing to us that someone would go and treat MacArthur that way. And I agree with your other point that I wish he would be gracious with the charismatic side. But there you go.
So just for your knowledge, when we had you on to discuss the book that you had co-authored for New Believers, we've given a good number of those away to people that prayed with us on the air or were seeking. So I was so glad to have something to give out. So just remind our listeners what that book is and what the purpose of that book is.
Sure. So the book's called Hope Reborn, How to Become a Christian and Live for Jesus. And it really is just a very simple book. It's only a couple of hundred pages long that assumes nothing and just helps people find their way with God, really. So many people today haven't been brought up in church or haven't really understood the Bible, and so they just need a basic introduction to help them come to faith, really, in a way that is a bit like some of those old tracts that we used to give out, but just a little bit more detailed than that, but not so complicated that you know, you need a degree to read it, sort of thing. So there you go.
Excellent. Yeah, I appreciate you doing it. Hey, I want to talk a little more. We've just got 45 seconds before the break, but is it possible to put Word and Spirit together in such a way where there's wholeness and soundness and life without abuses?
I believe that it is, yeah. And I've been fortunate enough to grow up in a family of churches where that's been the norm in my experience rather than the exception. I would say I've not seen many abuses. I'm aware of them in other places. But in my experiences, the churches I've been part of, you know, it's been a wholesome thing and a very powerful thing and a very pleasant thing, really.
Yeah, absolutely. The idea that you're either going to have dead letter or wild spirit is something I honestly can't relate to. And one of the world's foremost New Testament scholars, Craig Keener, a very spiritually oriented, full of the Spirit, charismatic man. And there are many other scholars who are charismatics, and both can go together hand in hand. And you don't have to be a scholar to be in the Word. We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life."
When you get our special resource offer this week with our DVD filmed on location in Israel, together, it's 100 minutes, almost 2 hours, and then 2 hours on Isaiah 53 recorded back in the States, top Bible scholars discussing these issues. You'll see the context of John 8:12 and understand how Jesus was teaching this against the backdrop of the Feast of Tabernacles. Find out more, go to my website, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. Talking about the gifts and power of the Spirit for today. Adrian, just want to grab another minute with you. I know it's a little bit later in the evening. I hope to be over in London next mid-April, doing some meetings, so maybe we can meet face-to-face there.
Oh, I'd love to do that. Yeah, let's try and sort that out.
In your estimation, there was the Strange Fire Conference, almost 2 years ago now. Mm. I wrote Authentic Fire book in response. Some folks posted and said to me, Strange Fire backfired. I've heard from people who they've written to me or posted blogs saying, I have to admit I became a cessationist because of bad experience, but once I reexamine the word, I've embraced the things of the Spirit again for today. I'm just trying to find my way. What, in your view, Adrian, is the aftermath, almost 2 years now, after Strange Fire?
Well, I think the big tragedy, to be honest, is that it did create a certain amount of division. And so I think that there are some people, and obviously many people, actually, who now don't want to listen to John MacArthur. And I think that's a consequence. So I've spoken to a number of Pentecostal charismatic folk who perhaps used to listen to MacArthur on the radio, and when they heard about all of this, they were like, well, I don't want to listen anymore. And I think that's a real shame, because actually so much, as I think you mentioned earlier in your show, that so much of his teaching is helpful far beyond his own little, wing of the church. And I do hope that sort of division won't continue. I think, though, there were a number of people who didn't respond well to that, but I do think that there were some who would have said, yeah, well, these jolly charismatics, we don't want anything to do with them as well on the other side. But, having said that, I think most decent people, I guess, are sort of trying to move on from it and carry on and recognize that, we are one body. We may differ on all sorts of things, but we can learn from one another and should learn from one another, really.
Yeah, absolutely. And as I looked at it, I felt ultimately it's going to draw charismatics together that didn't even know each other, as you and I connected. It's going to cause people to go back to the word, which is going to mean that many more will become charismatic. And it's also, unfortunately, not going to help clean up the problems, because the critique was so shrill and over the top that it couldn't help. So my appeal continues. Pastor MacArthur, you've got so much to offer that the charismatic church could benefit from. And I'm sure many charismatics benefit despite the differences. But if there could be a recognition of the rich brotherhood that's there, not just a rare guy like a John Piper or Wayne Grudem, but a multitude of fine, godly, word-based, strong character, charismatic believers around the world, he'd be enriched by them, but then he could enrich them. So that remains my hope, and I'll keep hoping on it until we stand before God one day and realize that we're much more united than we knew.
Oh, I couldn't agree more with you, Mike. I really couldn't. I mean, I just think it's such a tragedy for us to reject one another. The reality is, God reveals truth to people in different ways, and I think that sometimes we need to look for the diamond in the rough, if you like, rather than rejecting somebody's ministry just because we disagree with them on certain aspects.
Yeah, absolutely. And again, once you get to fellowship, spend time together, watch people's lives, see the fruit of their lives, see their devotion to the word. Sometimes it rocks your world a little bit. It's like, you're a Calvinist, and then you realize, okay, hang on. There's a lot more that we have in common. So,
exactly.
Amen.
I mean, the world is against us. We don't need to be fighting each other, really.
Exactly. And especially when we're in such a state of spiritual confusion and moral decline, And then you've got the, you know, radical Islam over here and these other problems there. This is when we need each other more than ever.
I couldn't agree more.
Yeah, well, you've set a great example with this in many ways, and I do appreciate it. And God willing, we'll meet face-to-face in the not-too-distant future.
I look forward to it greatly.
All right. Thanks for responding to the tweet. God bless, man.
God bless. Bye-bye.
All right. 866-34-TRUTH. We go to Chandler, Arizona. George, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hello, Dr. Michael Brown. Thank you for taking my call. I've heard you say in the past, I think it was after the Strange Fire, you claim that you wrote against charismatic excesses. I don't want to misquote you, but I vaguely remember more so than Dr. John MacArthur. I was just wondering what those excesses and what those was. I asked you the question on Twitter earlier today. If you know, could you explain what you disagree with? And if you have any false teachers or false prophets that you disagree with, that you would call out as false teachers?
Oh, yeah, absolutely. Well, first, my book, Whatever Happened to the Power of God, Is the Charismatic Church Slain in the Spirit or Down for the Count? That came out in 1991. Before that, How Saved Are We in 1990. And although it was written for everyone, especially focused on charismatics, that's the circles I was in mostly, End of the American Gospel Enterprise in 89 as well. And then many, many articles since then. My book, Hyper Grace, deals with an erroneous teaching that's especially pervasive today in the charismatic movement. So as one who's within the movement, I've dealt with it for years. So, yeah, many, many abuses and issues. There's often a superficialism. There is often a claiming to hear from God when it's not really God. There is the carnal prosperity message. There is, you know, what used to be called name it and claim it. Hang on. You'll hear me. You won't be able to speak because I don't know what the background noise is there. But yeah, some of the name it, claim it theology, sometimes lack of character and sexual morality among leaders. I mean, again, some of these things are pervasive elsewhere. Yeah, but I've seen these things, addressed them, a lot of talk and not delivering the real goods, talking about the power and presence of God and seeing very little happen, putting an emphasis on outward manifestations. Now, I could list my issues with cessationist churches as well, of course, but those are issues I've addressed regularly, and I've written open appeal letters to Joel Osteen on issues where I felt his message was greatly lacking. I have written open letters to other charismatic leaders and then non-charismatic leaders, as John MacArthur as well. As for identifying someone as a false teacher, that to me means that they are hellbound sinners, claiming to be saved, but they are hellbound sinners. My understanding of 2 Peter 2, speaking of false teachers, is that they are hellbound sinners. So I will never call a brother or sister in the Lord a false teacher. For example, the fact that John MacArthur denies the gifts and power of the Spirit for today, which I'm 100% convinced the Word says are for today, the fact that that he denies that, I won't call him a false teacher. I'll say he's teaching falsely about that. The fact that a charismatic, and the fundraising, the charismatic fundraising and the manipulation that you'll see sometimes on Christian TV, I deplore that and have spoken against that for decades. So those are things I have addressed, but will I call someone who's a believer but teaches something falsely, will I call that person a false teacher? No. Will I call that person a false prophet if they claim to prophesy for the Lord, but it's not really the Lord? No, I'll say they're prophesying falsely. As I understand it, Matthew 7, a false prophet is a wolf in sheep's clothing. So I had a discussion with Hank Hanegraaff about that many years ago before we were friends or really knew each other, that I would not call such a person a false prophet. And he said, well, if they claim to be a prophet and they're not, they're a false prophet. So we had a different perspective on that based on our understanding of Scripture. But there are people that are charlatans that I would call out as charlatans as best as I understand it. That
by name?
Not,
yeah.
Give them a name?
Yeah, if I knew of someone that claimed to be a follower of Jesus that was not, and that their fundamental teaching was...
A genuine question, because you're looked up to by a lot of my continuation charismatic friends.
Mm-hmm.
Like the whole of the gospel, repentance unto salvation, you know, Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist come preaching, repent and believe.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Yeah.
People presenting the gospel, certain teachers out there, without repentance. So that's a different gospel. You know,
but then
I
mean? You have, but that there's, but George, I mean, that's been a central message of mine for decades. Repent is the first word of the gospel.
Okay,
it's in almost every one of my books. But the thing is, there are tons of Baptist preachers, tons of cessationist preachers that don't preach repentance. Tons of
them. I'm not talking about just charismatic. I'm talking generally, you know.
Got it.
You know, like if they're saying just come to Jesus without, hey, we got to repent, like, you know, Matthew chapter 3. You know,
right, so they're definitely, yeah, their message is sadly, sadly lacking. But they may be brothers and sisters who are not preaching the full counsel of God. Would you say that all the people that differ with John MacArthur on Lordship Salvation are hellbound sinners?
God of light, hear our cry, send the fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
We're looking at the City of David, ancient Jerusalem from 2,000 years ago. And this is where the priests would have come for the Feast of Tabernacles to gather water from the Pool of Siloam. That's at the very foot of the City of David, that oblong pool, with thousands and thousands of people gathered together, great celebration, dancers, jugglers even. And they would take that water up all the way up the City of David, very steep hill, to the Temple Mount and pour it out there in a ceremony of the drawing of water.
You know, the only thing that's missing is you can't see it over the radio, but you can see it when you get the DVDs, a tremendous resource on the High Holy Days, filmed on location in Israel. Go to Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org, to find out more. You can watch clips of the video there as well. So I was just getting a message to George during the break. I'd love to talk more about these issues. The phone lines are jammed. I want to try to get to other callers. So we'll continue this discussion in coming days. Let's go to Delafield, Wisconsin. John, welcome to The Line of Fire.
Hey, thanks for taking my call, Dr. Brown. I greatly appreciate your ministry.
Thank you.
Yeah, I guess you had asked, first and foremost, what does the Bible say about it? And then I wanted to share a personal story briefly. I think the major scripture in my research probably centers around 1 Corinthians 13, when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. And I think in my research, what I found is that the cessationists would say that the perfection is the completion of the canon of Scripture, therefore we no longer need the gifts, whereas the continuationist side would say that the perfection actually implies seeing Jesus face to face. Would you tend to agree on that as being one of the key battlegrounds, I guess?
No, not a battleground at all. I'll tell you why. Almost no one holds to that anymore except for a small pocket of cessationists. It has never been the interpretation of the word. You articulated exactly correctly, but it's never been an interpretation of 1 Corinthians 13 that's been widely held almost ever in church history until the dispute over the gifts arose and theologians like B.B. Warfield, great theologian, began to use that scripture in that way. But it's completely insupportable. On every level, you'll find almost no major Corinthian commentators agree with it today, even those who are cessationists. It's clearly speaking of the eschaton, clearly speaking of seeing Jesus face to face, at which point the gifts will cease. But until then, 1 Corinthians 1 makes plain, you're going to continue in these until Jesus returns. So you rightly understand one of the verses that's used. But to be honest, if I debated the cessationist, we've only had one willing to take the challenge so far. Now another has stepped forward. Hopefully he'll do it. But I'd be surprised if they even tried to raise it because it's so utterly insupportable from many, many fronts.
Got it. And then one quick story. I actually had a heart attack 4 years ago. And while I was in the hospital, I should mention I was born and raised in a Lutheran congregation that was about 2.5-point Calvinist and also cessationist. And at the time I had the heart attack, I was attending a more Arminian-leaning continuationist church, and it was kind of funny watching the different prayers when the Lutherans were praying, not expecting very much, whereas my non-denominational Arminian-leaning church was anointing my head with oil and going for it, according to James 5, fully expecting a healing. And I'm wondering if, you know, and I don't want to be unfair to all Reformed theologians, because obviously John Piper and Wayne Grudem are continuationists, but I'm wondering if, when we look at somebody like John MacArthur, for example, if his theology of an inflexible God with a predetermined future kind of forces him into a theology which says God doesn't really change his mind in response to our prayers, because our prayers only change us. They don't change God, because our future is predetermined. Is there kind of a link where I would say maybe John MacArthur and James White are being more consistent with their own Reformed theology to be cessationists?
That's a really interesting question, John. I wouldn't say so. I've interacted more with Dr. White on this, and he has a consistent theology as to why he holds to what he holds to. And to me, it doesn't seem to tie in with the predestination question. From my understanding of Dr. White's view on it, you can go to YouTube and type in our names and then put a healing in, and you'll see a debate that we did on this that was broadcast in England. We discussed these things because you could just as well say that God is preordained to heal, and that when we pray the way he ordained us to pray, that healing would come. But it's a very interesting perspective, and I do appreciate you raising it. All right, let's see. Thomas in Benson, North Carolina, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Oh, thank you. How are you doing today?
Doing very well, thanks.
That's good. This does not mean as a rebuke, because I know that would be highly inappropriate, but I did have a question about one of your tweets regarding this topic today, when you said that the weakness of the cessationist position is basically that they rely on ad hominem attacks, or the exact tweet was, it had to do with, you know, basically that you're saying that the weakness of the whole position, though, had to do with ad hominem attacks, which kind of struck me a little bit, because you and I had a pleasant conversation on Twitter, whereas I'm a cessationist, and ad hominem has never factored into that, so I was kind of wondering, why did you apply that to the entire position rather than certain individuals in the position? But I mean, I don't mean that.
No, I should have been more clear, and I apologize for lack of clarity, and I appreciate your gracious raising the question. That's the weakness of Twitter or social media, but it's on me. What happens is, commonly, sir, when I will raise issues about this, especially with Pastor MacArthur's camp, let's say, or some of those who work with him, the immediate response is, what about this? So, for example, immediately today, as justification for the extreme position that they've taken, they put up a video where someone's saying, you know, the Holy Spirit to me is like a, you know, soft blue genie from Aladdin or something like that, and they just keep playing clips saying that. And then there'll just be a wild attack, you know, some extreme guy taking up a crazy offering in the name of the Lord, and I'll see it happen. I mean, for years now, I've watched it. I just want to discuss the Word and say, what does the Word say? And then there's all this junk. Well, you appeared on Benny Hinn. It's like, oh, okay, hang on. What is the Word say? I appeared on Benny Hinn to reach his audience. Whether it's a good idea or not, that's another discussion. But what does that have to do with what the Word says about the things of the Spirit? So I apologize for painting with too broad a brush, and I should have been more specific. I probably ran out of character space, maybe I had a little more. But my apologies. I painted with too broad a brush, I shouldn't have done that. But listen, I'm out of time, but thank you for calling. I appreciate it, and absolutely, and that's why I say over and over again, I said it on the air, some of the finest people I know in the world are cessationists, Christian leaders, pastors, Bible scholars, fine, godly people, learned in the Word, love Jesus, with great families that are cessationists. So absolutely, the statement could be taken wrongly and was painted with too broad a brush. So my apologies, and I'll try to tweet out a correction to that. I wish I could talk more, Thomas, and everyone else on hold. Sorry I can't get you. Maybe we can continue the discussion tomorrow, and if merited, we'll take some calls on this. Be sure to check out the resource offer, askdrbrown.org. Trust me, you'll be blessed. Take a minute to watch the video. My bottom line today, more than you realize, we need each other. Let's learn from each other. Let's listen to each other. Let's grow together and glorify Jesus as one.